So I don't know if you remember where we left off. We were looking at key elements in helping hurting hearts. We did two parts already. One was no, in other words, gathering, basically what we do every time we have our first counseling session with somebody. That's why we have a PDI where we get information. People answer a lot of questions. We talk to them. We ask questions. Because we're wanting to gather as much information as we can to help us with God's help and with the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's word to give direction. And to hopefully, sometimes right there in the first session, you see the root of the problem. And then love is really just gaining involvement, just what compassion is. It rolls its sleeves up. It gets involved in people's lives. And that's one thing we try to tell people. If you decide, which really all of us should be disciplers, it's hard work. It's you roll up your sleeve, get dirty work, get involved in people's lives. It's what Jesus did. It's what true believers do. They get in it, in the muck and mire with those that need help out. And then those that are helped out then are able to help others with the same comfort you have received. So tonight, we're going to look at speak. We're looking at part three, speak. And prior to, I'm in Roman numeral one there, letter A. Prior to speaking relevant truth into the situation, problems must be discerned well through thorough and ongoing data gathering, okay? So number one, at the foundational level, problems must be defined biblically. This is like so important. This is why, and it'll talk about this in a little bit, but why we have to know scripture. And whenever someone comes into our office, I mean, just today we were counseling a couple. I always make sure I'm defining things with biblical words so they understand what the Bible says about whatever issue it is they're talking about. Because a lot of times they've looked to a lot of different places to try and get help. They've heard all kinds of advice from other Christians sometimes, from family members. They've been labeled with sometimes psychological terms or definitions or letters. And so it's important to help them understand what the Bible says or what the Bible would call their issue. So we always want to make sure that problems are defined biblically. Why? Why do we want to do that? Because what'll happen is if we don't, everything will get distorted. So there's only two kinds of counsel, God's counsel and the devil's counsel. That's it. There's no gray areas. There's no, if it's not coming from God, it's coming from the devil. It's coming from the liar, the father of lies. And we see this in the Garden of Eden. There was God's counsel, and that was the devil's counsel. And that's where it all started. And what did man do? Eve, first of all. And then man, what did they do? They believed the counsel of the evil one, the serpent. He deceived them. They heeded his counsel. They did what he said. And because of that, we are born under a curse. We are born with a sinful nature. The natural reasoning mind is at war against the truth of God. So we cannot rely on the natural reasoning mind. We have to rely on scripture. That's why God's word, someone said it tonight, is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Psalm 19 talks about that. Psalm 1 talks about the necessity of being led by the word of God, because anything else is going to lead us in the devil's way. Anything else? So this is important, and it will distort everything. It will definitional distortion, descriptive distortion, diagnostic distortion, directional distortion, and lastly, destructive distortion. So number two, anytime a problem has been defined differently than God's word defines it, it's been distorted. And a wrong definition leads to destructiveness. And I could tell you story after story of how destructive it gets when you follow the wrong kind of counsel. So letter B now, as you gather data, determine areas to cover and categories within that area. You must know your Bible. You must know your Bible. A biblical counsel must constantly be growing as a theologian. All that means is the study of God, okay? People get scared when they hear these, well, I'm not a theologian. Do you study God? Do you study scripture? You're a theologian. I want to say I'm amazed, but I'm not anymore, at what we see, what I have dealt with over the years of believers that have, you know, you hear, oh, I've been saved since my teens, and absolutely no understanding of scripture. They can't even define to me the gospel and what that looks like and how it works out in their life. And so this is very, very important. We cannot assume people know what we're talking about. And I've just learned that. I cannot assume that people know what I'm talking about, even if it's basic stuff that we would all consider basic. So if we want to help someone, if we want to learn how to skillfully use the Word of God to lead someone to Christ, to lead them where they need to go, we have to know our Bibles. We have to be growing. I'll just tell you, I love being challenged. I love when I get a counselee that has something I haven't dealt with before, because it forces me to get into scripture. And then I'm amazed because I'm like, man, Lord, your word really does cover everything. You are amazing. You really have given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And we need to know that as Christians. And one thing, again, I do with our counselees, I tell them right from the beginning, you're going to have to decide in the beginning, are you going to do this God's way or your way or how you think it should be done or what you, or because we're going to use scripture. We're going to look to God. We're going to believe God to do what only he can do in your life. But you have to be willing to do it his way. So you're going to have to settle that in your heart. First of all, that you believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God, and that it's God-breathed, and that it is literally the word of God given to us by God himself, who inspired men by the power of the Holy Spirit to write what he wanted written. And there's no errors in it. There's no mistakes in it. It's the inerrant word of God. We have to settle that. It's not stories. It's not just a history book. It's God's word, which is sufficient for doctrine, for teaching, for rebuke, for proof, so that the man of God may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Okay, so a biblical counsel must be constantly growing as a theologian. Number one, counselees come because their life is hard. In other words, they haven't been doing things God's way. And Proverbs 13:15 speaks about that. It says, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard, or the way of the transgressor. In other words, the person who doesn't walk in the counsel of God's word, their way is hard. And you should think about it. Why does someone come to counseling? Because life has been hard. Things are not going very well. And 100% of the time, it's usually either because they're not dealing with a situation, they're not responding to a situation, or they're not willing to do what God's word tells them to do in the situation. All right, number two, consider doing a personal study so that you are familiar with all the New Testament lists of transgressions that make life hard. So it gives you a list of scriptures there, Romans 1, Romans 16, Colossians 3. We know a lot of these scriptures where it gives a list of all the kind of manifestations of the flesh. It names them, but you don't want to just like, okay, a debased mind. Well, what does that mean? Filled with all unrighteousness. What does that mean? Sexual immorality. What does that actually mean? Covetousness. You know, what does that mean? How does that, you know, work out in a practical way? Okay, so you got to delve in. You got to find, you know, the root meanings. And what's the context it's written in? How does this apply practically in this situation or that situation? So you got to really dig in to these words. And we're going to look at that in a second. So I don't want to get too into that. All right, so then Roman number two, when we speak, we want to give, obviously, proper instruction, right? And so if we want to do that, A, instruction must be biblical. So number one, since the Bible is our Creator's instructional manual for how to live life, it's foolishness to look anywhere else. Again, I can't tell you how many times a believer will tell me, yeah, I know, I believe in the Word of God and all that, but, you know, this is helpful too, and this is helpful too, and, you know, we can take stuff from here and stuff from there. I mean, yeah, I believe the Bible, but, you know, man has come up with some good stuff too. But really, ultimately, it's like trying to mix oil with water. It's impossible. It taints it. Scripture, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous and altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, much more than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them is great reward. That's the word of God. Number two, we must not confuse our counselees by combining the wisdom of God with man's wisdom. It just creates so many problems. Apostle Paul said in Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. Beware. And I like this scripture. It gives us a picture of the body. In 1 Corinthians 12:20, it says, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And I thought about that today. And it's kind of like, what would a body be like if you had two heads and two brains that wanted to do two different things? How would that body function? But if Christ is the head of the body and it's his mind, his word, his desire is working through the body, that's where unity comes. That's where the body is going to function healthy, right? You can't put two heads on a body. You can't put two different kinds of philosophies, two different kinds of thinking together. Christ is the head. So if he's the head of the church, why would we look to anyone else to learn how to function, what our calling is, what our purpose is, you know, for everything pertaining to life and godliness? Why would we not look to the head? And when we're not looking to the Word of God, we're not looking to the head. because he was the Word of God made flesh. And he is the head of the church. So we don't want to confuse counselees. And well, oh boy, we see a lot of confused people that come to us. B, instruction must be accurate. And here's what I was talking about earlier. Number one, know the meaning of biblical words. Hope, love, rejoice, joy, justification. So let's look at all of those. Sanctification, repentance, temptation, consider, confess. Could you sit down and biblically define all these words to somebody, what they mean? How about just justification? How would you, right now, okay, someone, well, what does justification mean? How would you explain it to them? Why do I got to be made right before God? Huh? Okay. So first of all, what is justification? Someone give me a good definition of that. What is it? Okay, anybody else? Anybody else?
Not guilty, in right standing.
Yeah, that's good. Anybody else? That's good, it's all good. So I'm gonna just read, you know, a good definition. The act by which God takes a person in sin who's guilty, condemned. There's no hope of pardon for this guy. And because of God's grace and because of what Jesus did, that person's state is moved from a place of sin to a place of righteousness. And it's once and for all. And then, you know, you can find scriptures, you know. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're no more at enmity with him. Praise the Lord. So you share that with somebody and they're like, wow. So that's just one example. You know, what about temptation? This is a word that so many Christians, they get wrong. Like I'll hear a guy like, because he's being tempted, he's all condemned and like he's sinning or something, but yet nowhere in the Bible does it say temptation is sin. It says Jesus was tempted in all points, but without sin. So just because I'm tempted doesn't mean I'm sinning, right? And where does temptation come from? What does James tell us? From our own desires. Ah. See, we would say, oh, it's that thing. No, it's your heart, brother. That's what Scripture says. See, and people need help with that. Because they think, well, if I just get rid of all the stuff, I'll be good. I won't be tempted. We'll tell the Amish that. You know why? There's still a wicked heart in there. Doesn't take much. So you see, it's important that we understand what these biblical terms actually mean and how we can apply scriptures to it and apply it. How about repentance? Oh boy, I can go on and on that one. First of all, repentance isn't, I'm sorry. Repentance is a total 180. Repentance is, I was headlong going in my own direction and suddenly God intervened, shone a light in my heart. I saw the error of my way. I grieved, as the Apostle Paul talked about, that I could sin against such a holy, righteous, loving God. I was gripped by my sin that was ever before me. And I turned and I saw the mercy of God and the gift of repentance, that if I would confess what I now see, what is ever before me, and simply ask God to forgive me and to cleanse me, that the blood of Christ is able to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And with that reality, I bear fruit to that repentance. Diligence, clearing of myself, a zeal for the things of God. See, I'm sorry doesn't produce that. I'm sorry is, yeah, I really feel bad, you know, for what I did. Please forgive me. That's worldly sorrow. Oh, I got caught, or, oh, man, whatever. You know, we go through and we just want to kind of get it over with, like King Saul. But true repentance is an act of God when he shines his light in your heart and you just receive it. Amen. And you're undone, like that scripture we read. But yet, in that undoneness, God extends grace to you. And because of that, your whole life changes and you go in a different direction. And it's evident to everyone around you. So, you know, that kind of changes the meaning a little bit. And then, you know, you can read Psalm 51 to the person and say, you know, does that describe you right now and why you came here and what God has shown you? Is this descriptive of you? I'm not going to read Psalm 51. You all know that psalm, right? Most of you? David's, a picture of David's heart when he was truly repentant. All right, so this is important. So we want to know the meaning, and we want to know how to use them, how to apply them, okay? Number two, we want to properly interpret passages in their context. Again, this is why we got to know their Bibles, because I get a lot of situations where I'm trying to help someone, I'm trying to, you know, show them biblically, you know, really their responsibility or what they need to do in a situation, and they'll take some Bible verse and like throw it out there and try to apply it. And I'll be like, how are you applying that to this? Have you read the whole passage? That what you're applying the scripture to has nothing to do with what you're saying. I don't want to give illustrations because I kind of tell on people then. But I just see this a lot. Let me give you one example that I have done that I didn't even realize I was doing it. And I've done it here in church. Oh, Lord, I thank you that where two or three gather in your name, you are there in their midst. That has nothing to do with church and God's presence coming because we're here. It has to do with church discipline. If you read it in the context of where it was written in Matthew 18. So as a pastor, I'm saying that. And one day I'm like, why am I saying that? So forgive me if I've led you astray in that way. This was a while back, but we do it. We don't realize that we cherry pick these, and we really got to understand context and proper interpretation. That's why hermeneutics is so important, which really is just, I'll read you what it is. It's the study, this is what hermeneutics, so another word, like what is that? It's just the study of the principles and methods of interpreting texts of the Bible. Okay, that's all it is. 2 Timothy 2, Paul says to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who correctly handles the word of truth. So the purpose of hermeneutics is to help us know how to do that, to help us to properly interpret scripture and let scripture interpret itself. Sometimes we get in that dilemma where we're interpreting instead of letting the word of God interpret itself, because scripture will interpret scripture. And that's why sometimes we got to look at not just a passage, but the whole counsel of God in certain situations. So again, important. That's what it talks about here in A, immediate context and larger context of the entire Bible. And then B, scripture interprets scripture, okay? So number three, when we speak, we want to begin with gospel declarations before moving to obligations. So what do I mean by that? One of the raps biblical counseling gets is that, you know, we just beat people over the head with the Bible and just say, you just need to stop this and do that because the Bible says this and do that. No. That would just be behavior modification. When it says present the gospel, in other words, bring the person to the cross, the realities, first of all, of their sin, of the mercy of God, their understanding of the gospel, the reality of how much they've been forgiven, because if they don't understand that, they're not going to be motivated to do the words of Jesus. So that's the first thing we always do in counseling, first thing. And typically, you could tell there's not much of an understanding of that. Typically, I have to actually have them examine their faith the first couple of sessions, because I know unless that happens, we're wasting our time. I'm just trying to help a guy change some behaviors. That's not the goal. The goal is conformity to Christ. The goal is a new creation. The goal is, you know, gospel transformation from darkness to light. That's only going to happen when someone has truly embraced the gospel and understood it and by faith surrendered to it, the gospel. Again, we got to know how to explain that to people, the gospel. And that's where I read Isaiah 58. That's a good passage, okay? I'm not going to read it again since I read it, where King Uzziah sees, I'm sorry, Isaiah sees the Lord, and he's undone. It's a picture of the light that has come into the world that shines on men's hearts and exposes our sin, our need for God, and the beauty of repentance and the understanding that God did what I couldn't do, and that if I'll repent and confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and confess my sin and ask him to forgive me, he will cleanse me and surrender my life, because believe is not just an intellectual, you know, oh yeah, I believe. Even the devils believe. Believe is hear and obey. In the Bible, believe is hupako, I believe is the Greek word. Is that right? Hupako, I think. It means to come under, to hear under. It's like I hear, I believe, and I'm coming under. So there's obedience tied to it. That's why faith without works is dead. If we say we believe, but yet we don't obey, it's not real faith. We hear, we come under. So we got to explain they're condemned. In other words, counselees must have a clear understanding that before God, they are unrighteous and they deserve hell. Don't be afraid to tell people that. We can't just tell them Jesus loves you. They got to know the bad news first, okay? Otherwise, Jesus just becomes a nice fixture in the life. No, brother, you have God's wrath hanging over your head. And unless you fling yourself at his feet and ask for mercy, that wrath is there. It's hanging over your head. So they have to understand that before God, they're unrighteous and they are deserving of hell. But they also need to understand they're justified if they repent. They must see the great love of God that provided salvation from condemnation through the blood of Jesus Christ, by which God declares those who look to him for salvation as legally righteous. See, that becomes so much greater when we understand the first part. That's why Jesus, when he was dealing with the religious leader who kind of prided himself and was kind of uppity about his own righteousness and couldn't believe this sinner woman that Jesus would let her at his feet. Jesus confronted him and basically told a story, but he said, you know, let me ask you, Simon, who's going to love more? He's who's forgiven much or who's forgiven little? Well, he's forgiven much. And then he said, see this woman, she understands. She understands what everyone is like before me, and she understands the mercy I've done to her. Therefore, she loves much. So it's important. Then see, sanctified. All who are justified will also be sanctified, which means that every aspect on their lives on earth will change to glorify God. In other words, that's what that means. God sets you apart. That's what we were saying. Here I am. I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. I am now the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am now the property of God. I don't walk where I want to walk. I don't do what I want to do. God has come and made his abode in this temple. God is sitting on the throne of my heart. I've been sanctified. I've been set apart for his use to glorify God. A lot of counselees come in hoping for a magical change. But the sanctification process requires work on their part. In other words, we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. This work is done only by the Holy Spirit's power and through God's grace. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit and God's grace. And then lastly, D, glorified. Hope for counselees is not through changed circumstances. This is so important because, right, when we go for help, when we want help with something, what do we want? I want this situation changed and then I'll be better. I had to explain to just someone today that kind of sees what they would like, what they believe to make them happy, and I had to help them. I said, you know, nothing is certain in this life. There's only one thing that doesn't change. So if you're putting your hope, if you're putting your trust, if you're looking for peace and joy in what you feel like you want in this life, you will be let down. That's why we need to look to our living hope. That's why we need to be eternally minded. That's why Colossians 3 tells us, set your mind on things above, not the things of the earth. Because this is all going to shake, and it's going to shake a lot more. And we need to be pointing people up to where their true hope lies, to an unchanging, unmovable God. Glorified. But it's through a future-oriented outlook that anticipates eternal glory, right? I started running. I've been walking for a few months now, and now it's like, okay, I need to pick this up a little bit. So I started running. So I'll run, I'll walk up a hill, I'll run down the hill, I'll walk up a hill, I'll run down the hill. Today, I said, I'm just gonna keep going. But I had to keep putting like markers, like, okay, I'm gonna run up to there. And it just, some reason, having that goal in front of me kept me going, like, okay, I'm tired, but I can make it to that tree, you know? And Paul says, our faith is like that. It's like running a race. And unless we see the prize at the end, unless our eyes are fixed on eternity, we are going to just wear out the weights of this life, the cares of this life. It's just going to bog you down. It's going to be like trying to run a marathon with 1,000 pounds on you. It's funny. I've been wearing a thing around here to put my phone in. And so when I started running, I'm like, man, I can't breathe. And I'm using my asthma thing and whatever. My lungs hurt. Today, I figured out I could listen to my tunes from my watch, so I didn't wear the thing. And I'm like, wow. So I came back. I told him, man, I did good today. And I didn't even need my inhaler or whatever. And then I'm like, it was probably that thing around my stomach. I probably couldn't breathe. And it was. And we don't realize how encumbered we can get from the things of this life and the cares of this life. And it bogs us down. We don't even realize. And then we don't have the endurance to run. So this is important. We got to constantly be helping people because, you know, you guys know, things can change like that. So if we're not eternally minded, man, we're going to just be up and down, up and down. And we're God's people. We're not called to live with earthly things in mind. We're called to set our minds on the things above. So we want to help them do that. Then number five, clearly differentiate between God's directives and man's suggestions. Oh, there's a lot of suggestions out there. So we want to make sure we're clear about God's directives. And then C. Did I? Oh, sorry. Oh, yeah, and this is important. Be specific. Know and apply your own life. And I always have said this for years. You can't lead someone where you haven't gone. You should be sharing from your own testimony all the time. All the time it should be coming from you. Otherwise, you're just a teacher transmitting information and it's going to be dead. It's not going to have the spirit in it because it's not real to you. But if it's your testimony, if it's something God has wrought in you, it's something you're walking in, not that we're perfect and I'm constantly telling, look, I'm not telling you I've arrived or whatever, but I know this to be true because let me tell you how God's done this in my life. And when you do that, I'm telling you, you could see people, they light up like there's hope for me. Yeah, brother, I was worse than you. Let me tell you what God can do. So our testimony should be in there. Apply your own life to these three, to the three-part biblical paradigm for change before teaching it. Okay? So A, put off, renew the mind, put on. So now we can teach this, hopefully because they have an understanding, right, of the gospel. Always apply life to Scripture on these three dimensions. Be sure the counselee understands specifically what Scripture is instructing them to put off, what Scripture renews the mind, what Scripture teaches them to put on. And we have many helps to do that. And I'll just say, if you're helping someone, if you're discipling someone, you really do need good tools. There's so many good tools that are scriptural, like we have it's called a transformation booklet, and it just lays out kind of in like a calendar chart style, all different kinds of issues and stuff, apply scripture, and helps the counselee find those scriptures, and then also how to apply it in their life. So there's it's okay. We should have a good source of resources, biblical resources to give to people to help them do that. All right, I shared five. And then C, instruction must be appropriate. Don't just use your favorite passages. I remember when I first got saved, Proverbs 3, verses 5, that was my verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. I told, that was my advice, everybody. Don't do that, okay? Instruction must be individualized according to the counselee's problems. This is why I get leery of these set curriculums. We have this set thing and we give the same thing to everybody. I see a problem with it, and I saw a problem with myself counseling that way for many years and then coming out in the public and getting different kinds of stuff. I realized, man, I gotta like learn this other stuff. I don't just have a pat this or a pat that or just do this or do that. You know, I gotta like, this is a lot bigger than just this one thing. So we want to make sure We're giving them specific things to help them with specific issues they're dealing with. We can't just use broad-based curriculums. Not that they're bad. You know, that's fine if we're using that, but make sure with it you're seeing what they need specifically outside of that and know how to apply that, okay? And then number two, instruction must be appropriate to the counselee's spiritual condition. This is very important. Are they saved or unsaved? That should be the first thing we're trying to determine, okay? Does he need to be introduced to the gospel? That's number one. Is evangelism necessary, okay? B, are they just a babe or mature in Christ? And then C, are they rebellious, faint-hearted, or weak? And I love that scripture because it really is a picture or shows us how we need discernment. Because if we don't, we'll hurt people. Because we got to know those that are truly unruly. We got to know the ones that are faint-hearted so we comfort them. Because the unruly need to be warned. The rebellious, they need to be warned. The faint-hearted need to be comforted. And the weak, we need to uphold the weak. But I love what it says at the end, but be patient with all. So you need discernment for that. And obviously, you need to be walking in the Spirit to do that. Okay, and then lastly, this is just kind of a practical thing. Number three, instruction must be appropriate to the counselee's learning style. And what I've seen, I've had people come in, and after a while, I could usually tell reading their application, a lot of misspelled stuff, incorrect sentences or whatever. And, you know, I understand they're embarrassed, and they can't read well, or they don't read. So I got to, like, adjust things for that person. So we want to understand what's appropriate. Visuals, pictures, simple charts, role-playing might help them understand things, right? Jesus used stories to make points. Reading can reinforce what has been taught, but not all counselees can read. In teaching and discussion, be alert to what the counselee actually hears. So this is important, okay? So that's kind of the basics, really, of speaking into the hurting heart. And then next week, we'll look at the actual practical assigning. Like, I tell people this all the time. What we do here in the office is probably 5 to 10%. What you do when you go home is the rest. Like, if you don't put your heart into the homework and the stuff we're giving you, this ain't gonna work. So that's what we'll be looking at next week, how to do that. How to give proper instruction for when they go home and they could start putting these things into practice. So Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the people you've put in my life that were able to come alongside and help me. Lord, I am grateful for your word. And Lord, so many are letting go of just the sufficiency of your word. Oh God, so many are confused, looking to the world for answers, Lord. And I just pray that you would help us to stand, help us to hold fast. Just like you told Timothy, hold fast, because there's going to be many imposters, many deceivers. Hold fast to the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, Lord. So God bless my brothers and sisters, Lord, to know you in a greater way, to be rooted and grounded in your love, Lord, to be students of your word, to walk in your word, to meditate in your word, Lord, to let you to renew their mind, Lord, and conform them to your image, God. So we thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.